11th canto, chapter 4, the incarnations of Godhead, text 19. Samstun vatona patitam shamanan rishimcha.
Samstun vatona patitam shamanan rishimcha.
Shakram charitta vadatastamasi pravishtam.
Shakram charitta vadatastamasi pravishtam.
Devastriyo sura grihe prihita anatta.
Devastriyo sura grihe.
Jagne Sarendram Abhaya Yasatam Nasinghe.
Jagne Sarendram Abhaya Yasatam Nasinghe.
Samstunvata.
Samstunvata.
Who offering prayers.
Napatitam.
Napatitam.
Fallen.
Into the water in a cow's footprint. Shamanan, the ascetics. Rishin, sages. The Valakilyas. Cha, and. Shakram, Indra. Cha, and. Vritta Vadatta, from killing Vritrasura. Tamasi, in darkness. Pravishtam, absorbed. Devastriya, the wives of the demigods. Asuragihe, in the palace of the demons. Pita, imprisoned. Anatta, helpless. Jagne, he killed. Asura Indram, the king of the demons. Hiranyakashipu. Abhayaya, for the sake of giving fearlessness, Satam, to the saintly devotees. Nisinghe, in the incarnation of Nisingha. Translation. The Lord also delivered the tiny ascetic sages called the Valakyas. When they fell into the water, the cow's hoofprint, and Indra was laughing at them. The Lord then saved Indra when Indra was covered by darkness due to the sinful reaction for killing Vritrasura. When the wives of the demigods were trapped in the palace of the demons without any shelter, the Lord saved them. In his incarnation as Nrisimha, the Lord killed Hiranyakashipu, the king of the demons, to free the saintly devotees. Om Aganatimanandasya Gananjana Shalakya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhudadananda Shri Advaita Gadara Sivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. As we were speaking yesterday, Krishna is always giving protection, but we need the vision to see that. The bhakti process develops the spiritual vision required to see how Krishna is maintaining everyone and how Krishna is protecting the devotees. This vision cannot be obtained by material methods, because as we discussed yesterday, as soon as you come in contact with the material energy in an unauthorized way, your consciousness is filled with fear. That is just the scientific reality of the way things work. This is explained in 11th Canto Bhagavatam also. Living entity in contact with material nature becomes overwhelmed by fear. This bhaya, this fear, is because his position has become reversed. Instead of thinking, I am Krishna's servant, we now think, I am Krishna's competitor. And therefore, we're filled with anxiety and fear. Krishna's opened up already a really good business. I've got to open up a business just as good. Naturally, you're going to be in anxiety because how can you compete with Krishna? Especially when you're mistakenly in contact with the material energy, which thwarts all your ambitions, frustrates all your hopes. And when that frustration happens, who do you blame? You blame Krishna. You don't point the finger at material nature. More accurately, you don't point the finger at your decision to have contact with material nature and to sustain that contact. Once you understand who the real culprit is, then you can sort out your life. When you understand guna sangha, karna guna sangha, sadasajyoni janmasu, as Krishna explains in the 14th chapter of the Gita. The problem is due to contact with material nature. Karanam guna sangha. That guna sangha just hits you with various happiness and distresses as you make your tour of material existence. Once you scientifically understand your problem is due to contact with material nature, then you can, in a decisive and methodical way, take up a program to free yourself from material nature. Freeing yourself from material nature doesn't mean to go hide in a cave or go on top of the Himalayas. Freeing yourself from material nature means to interact with material nature, to learn how to interact with material nature in an authorized way. This is the crux of Bhagavad Gita. At first, Arjuna wanted to flee any interaction with material nature. Why do I have to engage in this battle of Kurukshetra? Krishna, you've explained how detachment is glorious. You've explained analytically how we're not the body. So why then, Tatkim Karmani Gore Mam, why do you then urge me to engage in this ghastly warfare? Why? Based on what you've already said. Based on what you've already said, I indeed should avoid this whole mess. Good will come in no way in this situation. If I fight, if I don't fight, the whole thing is just a problematic situation I can't solve. But Krishna had to explain to Arjuna, for our benefit, how we interact with material nature in an authorized way. Yajnavai Vishnu. Everything is a sacrifice for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And by that system of sacrifice, we become happy. What causes the problems, the fear, the anxiety, is our thinking, this world will provide me with some nice experiences. There'll be good pleasure, there'll be fulfillment, there'll be understanding and appreciation. Along with a few problems, but I can handle all that. After all, I'm kind of experienced in my own way. My friends tell me so. So, this lack of humility leads you to be, it sets you up to be wide open for distress. First of all, we've already got a problem, guna sangha, contact with material nature. And then we get this pride, I can handle it. And if it gets too bad, of course in the Western world, if things get too bad, you look to intoxication. We've explained several times how the whole Western so-called civilization cannot function without intoxication. People want to be able to forget. They can't deal with material life as it is without huge amounts of intoxication. So, when we can isolate the fear problem, then we can see indeed how so many of our responses are happening. We're responding to fear. You know the four propensities, material propensities that human beings share with animals. Ahara nijabhayam aityanamja. Eating, sleeping, mating, fearing. The fearing propensity. You must defend yourself. You must protect yourself. Is the most prominent of those four material propensities. Even more than eating or procreating. Fearing. Constantly we're afraid. What problems will tomorrow bring? Will things be all right tomorrow? The only way you can numb that fear is through intoxication. The process of devotional service changes your interaction with the material energy. And then, instead of being overwhelmed by fear, the devotee becomes overwhelmed by service opportunities for Krishna. We discussed yesterday about real wealth. Instead of seeing possibilities for anxiety everywhere, a devotee sees possibilities for service everywhere. In this way, even though the devotee apparently is in material nature, the devotee is interacting with material nature in a completely different way. Those of you who went to church when you were little may remember how the Bible says that Jesus said, you have to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus taught bhakti yoga in a very simple way. He's speaking to simple people in the desert, speaking to fishermen. So how is it that you're in the world but not of the world? That technology is explained in Bhagavad Gita. The whole process of how to act for Krishna's pleasure, and in that way there'll be no reaction. We want to be concerned with two things. How to act in relation to the material energy in an authorized way, and how to be able to see Krishna's protection at every step. Then we won't feel paranoid. First of all, we won't feel paranoid because we're not trying to be Krishna's competitor. And secondly, we won't feel paranoid because we're seeing Krishna's protection everywhere. A devotee is overwhelmed, not by the danger of this material world. No, the devotee is overwhelmed by how much Krishna is protecting us. We discussed that yesterday, how Krishna has given us the holy name, which is Him. He's given us Srimad Bhagavatam. He's given us our spiritual master. He's given us the Vaishnavas. And He Himself comes and performs His pastimes so that you'll be attracted out of material existence. And by those pastimes, Krishna is giving us the best things to think about, the best things to talk about, the best things to try and understand. We spoke yesterday about avatar katha, talks about the avatars, and how a devotee needs to have a yearning to understand Krishna. Without that yearning to understand Krishna, we become impersonal. We risk taking on impersonal tendencies. Tendencies that even in mundane relationships, as we explained, it won't work. You have to try to understand the other person. You have to think how to resonate with the other person. You have to set aside quality time. All those things have to go on. Krishna is the supreme person. Govindam adipurusham dhammam jami. So how are we trying to understand Krishna? Where is the quality time? It is impersonal to just say, oh, well, I'll believe in Krishna. I'll leave it at that. Krishna does His thing, I do my thing. As long as He gives me His blessings for what I want to achieve in this world, everything will be nice. And then, when there is some inevitable material upset in this world, we may wonder, where is Krishna? Why did Krishna let this happen to me? Those doubts may be there because we haven't learned sufficiently how to see Krishna's protection at every step. Protection for our spiritual life. The fact is, Krishna, you may feel, protects your body in one situation. But sooner or later, the body will be finished. So if you tie your whole conception of Krishna's protection, if you tie it all up with bodily duration and bodily health and bodily happiness, you're going to be in for some huge shocks. And you can't blame Krishna for that. We're the ones who wanted the contact with material nature. And therefore we get the results. Sada Sajyoni Janmasu. Happiness, distress, constantly coming. In the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna advises Arjuna, Tamsa Diksha Svabharata. You just tolerate this onslaught of happiness and distress. It's amazing. English was not Srila Prabhupada's first language. But sometimes he comes up with such poetic expressions. The onslaught of material nature. The pangs of material desire. You know how sometimes on a fast day you get these hunger pangs? So similarly, think the pangs of material desires, the aching pangs of wanting to enjoy something in this world. Amidst the onslaught of material nature. Onslaught of material nature means like a tsunami is coming. You know the big mistake that people make when they're holidaying on the beaches or they're just fishermen or whatever, and they see the preliminary signs of a tsunami? You know those preliminary signs? The water recedes like astonishingly. The coastal waters suddenly go backwards. And you look out and you see the whole bottom of what used to be the coastal waters. It's all sand. You see the complete bottom. It's quite an astonishing thing. I have seen documentaries of it. You know, amateur footage taken by persons who were, you know, in a high place and, you know, had their little mobile phone video, whatever. And you just, what is this? I gotta take a picture. I gotta get that on film. And the waters recede dramatically. And you can see the vacationers, the holiday makers on the beach just, wow. Yeah, this is very unique. We've been running out. Well, look at this. We can see the whole bottom. Clearly, so many seashells. And see little kids. Oh! But what happens maybe 60 seconds later? A wall of water comes rushing in as fast as a jet airplane. And then everyone starts running, screaming. Oh, it's very, very, it's a very great calamity. If you were there, you wouldn't laugh. Running, screaming. Can you outrun a tsunami? No, no way. So at first you thought, oh, this is another enjoyable aspect of material nature. The waters have receded. Let's go exploring. Look at all these seashells we never saw before. And then the onslaught comes. And it is hopeless being caught in that onslaught. Unless you're in a very high place. You can't swim in a tsunami. The whole thing is filled with debris, cars and buildings and trees. And so, if you're underwater and you think you're the best swimmer and you try to get to the top of the water, you can't because the top is covered with cars and remnants of pieces of buildings and you're being smashed here and there. There's just no hope. Then what happened? The tsunami recedes, leaving huge destruction. Everyone is, I lived, I survived. All around you see dead bodies. All around you see devastated buildings. And you... Anywhere from 5 minutes to a few hours later, the next wave comes. In other words, if the first one wasn't enough, in comes the second one. Anywhere from a few minutes to a few hours later. And again, the people are caught off guard. Because what's the natural tendency to think? Oh, horrible. What material nature has done, that big wave. All right, now let's put everything back together again. Let's find our loved ones. But no, another wave is coming. And that's beyond. You can't conceive of how people can handle that. They can't. They snap. The first one stuns them. The second one, they just mentally snap. Oh, this is too much. Where is God? I remember once there was an earthquake in Chile, a very major earthquake some decades ago. And you could see pictures of the farmers just shaking their fists toward the heavens. God, why can't you? They do this because they don't understand their choice to have contact with material nature, and material nature is just dishing out the happiness and distress. No one shakes their fist at the heavens when happiness comes. Has anyone ever done that? No. Oh, this is wonderful. I deserve this. God has blessed us. No one says, God, why did you send that happiness? In this way, even the basic conceptions of spiritual knowledge are missing. If you're going to accept material happiness, you also have to accept material distress. You've got to have two sides of the coin. But what is our foolish quest? I'll just take the happiness and fight off the distress, avoid the distress. And then conditioned souls band together in families, societies, neighborhoods, human brotherhoods, all for the purpose of fighting off distress. It doesn't work. Just like if you're on the beach when a tsunami is coming, you may bond, you may band together. You may fraternize, you may socialize, whatever. Tsunami is coming. It is intelligent to understand the dangers of material existence. We're not being negative to point that out. What is the positive thing in material existence? If you want to be positive, then you have to understand Krishna's protection. And what Krishna is protecting is a society that destroys people's motivations and opportunities for understanding the spiritual knowledge they need to know. Is that kind of society worth protecting? People are accustomed to thinking we're nice, and because our country has democracy, it's nice too. We don't have terrorist leaders. We don't have leaders like in Burma or something like that. Do you go to Burma, Maharaj? Yeah. Australia doesn't have that, the lucky country. Everyone gets a fair go. Material nature is not fair. Krishna is the supreme fair, but not material nature. Material nature means bewilderment, annihilation. Creation is also a disturbance. This is another thing for us to think about. Krishna says in the 14th chapter of the Gita, that when you attain to a nature like his, when you regain your constitutional equality with Krishna in terms of quality, then you'll no longer be disturbed. You'll no longer be disturbed, not only by annihilation, you'll also not be disturbed by creation. If you don't like annihilation, that means you don't like creation. You don't like death, it means you don't like birth. You have to see all these things together and reject them. How does a devotee reject these material nature and its aspects? The devotee rejects them by engaging everything in Krishna's service, whether it's birth or death or old age or calamities or happiness or whatever. Gradually you'll notice, as the years go by in devotional service, that you'll have your own history of how Krishna protected you. You'll be able to think of that. You'll be able to look back and see, decade after decade, how somehow or other Krishna made it so that your Krishna consciousness could go on. If you're true to Krishna's service, don't you think Krishna will think of you? What kind of well-wisher abandons the dependent after the dependent has done years of faithful service? It happens like that in material existence. Now people are afraid now. Will their pension funds be honored? The corporations are going bust. Governments are going bust. It just seems so natural and easy. You work for 30 years, you retire, your pension, no problems. People couldn't believe that such huge corporations, for example, like in the USA, General Motors and Ford, how could they go bankrupt? Millions of persons depend for their pensions on such corporations. They depend on the government. I'll be able to retire one day. If not when I'm 55, when I'm 65 or 70, I'll be able to retire. Or I'll be able to stop working all day, get a part-time job, and supplement that with my pension. These are the dreams. Why work all your life? So people now feel abandoned. What can I do? I don't have enough in order to live an enjoyable life. Of course, here in Australia, everyone is still confident the government will provide. But where does the government get its money from? It gets the money from you. If you don't have any money, where's the government supposed to get it from? You can talk to some very old Australians about what life was like during the Depression here. I've talked to some. How as little boys, they would wait for the bread truck to come through the town, and then they would sneak in the back of the bread truck and try to steal a loaf, or hope that a loaf of bread would fall out of the back of the bread truck. One old man, he's in his 80s, he told me how in his town there was an advert for a job as a stock boy. Is that what you call it here? Stocking the shelves? In some store or something like that. So he went to apply for the job just as a stock boy. When he got there, there was a line of 300 persons for one job to be a stock boy. He described to me the pleasures of that time. What did you do to enjoy? On a Sunday afternoon after church, you're wearing your one set of Sunday finest clothes, and you would just go out on the street in the town and walk from one end to the other. That was the weekly enjoyment. You're wearing your suit and tie, church is finished, and you just walk from on the one main street in town. You walk, and you say hi to everyone you've seen for all your life. How are you doing today? Good day. Then you go back home. And then, because it's Sunday, you get a special meal, maybe. You get to have some animal fat on Sunday. Whereas during the week, he said, what mother would do, you would be served bread with drippings on it. The drippings from cooking the flesh would be stored, in a container, and during the week that would be served, bread with drippings on it. In other words, because you can't have the full flesh, it's too expensive. You would satisfy your meat addiction in these poverty-stricken times by just getting bread with drippings on it. No. These things have happened before. And certainly they'll happen again because material nature is cyclic. Things move in cycles. The Christians have given the world the conception that is a linear conception of progress because of their linear theology. That means that Jesus appeared, and from the appearance of Jesus is a straight line of progress until Jesus comes again. And then that's it. The end of the world. All the Christians will go to heaven, and everyone else will burn in fire eternally. Well, we understand that eternal. It means longer than you can calculate materially. And longer than you'd like to calculate. In other words, when you're in a hellish situation, it seems to last forever. So we understand the eternal in a more in-depth way, that you'll burn forever, eternally. It's a psychological fact. Psychologists have stated how, what are the words they use? Bad feelings escalate and good feelings satiate. So in other words, if you're feeling bad about something, it just drags on and on and on and on and on. It gets worse and worse and worse. Whereas when you get some good feeling, quickly you're over it. This is a ripoff by material nature. It's not fair. You should think if good feelings are not going to escalate, at least they should be equal in permanence with the bad feelings. No. The way material nature has the mental perceptions constructed is that perceptions of bad feelings go on and on and on, drag on and on, increase. Oh, I feel bad. Oh, I feel worse. Oh, I feel even worse than that. And good feelings, oh, I feel good. Oh, this is nice. I enjoy it. Quickly, that's gone. So what are you going to do about this? It's not a fair chance. The deck, if you were a card player, you would say, the deck is stacked against you. And who do you blame? Generally, the conditioned soul wants to blame the Supreme Personality of God. We're speaking about the laws of material existence. Unless you can understand what is consciousness, you'll never be moved or motivated to understand the laws of nature that deal with consciousness. If you're a materialistic person, instead of having faith in the existence of the Supreme Personality of God, of course, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is giving you techniques to have more than faith. He's giving you techniques to have experience. But still, taking religion in its ordinary sense, which Bhakti Yoga isn't. Bhakti Yoga, Krishna consciousness, is not religion in its ordinary sense. But anyway, take it in that ordinary faith sense. I believe, what do you believe? If you don't have that religious faith, then as an intelligent person, what's the option? I have faith in the laws of nature. As a materialistic scientist, your faith is that the universe is always comprehensible because of certain laws which apply everywhere in the universe. And our job is to discover the rationality and orderliness of the universe. It's already there. We have to discover it. Everything is operating according to these laws. Now, you would think, okay, all I have to do is ask my university science professor a simple question. What are the laws of nature made of? Where do they come from? And what do they tell you? Generally, that's not a scientific question. The question is not rational. The laws of nature are because they are. There is nothing in science as known today that will help you to understand the origin of the laws of nature that they believe in. The laws of nature as materially conceived are immutable. They're not affected by changes in the material cosmos. In fact, they're kind of transcendent. They're just above it all. All right, so you have faith that there are laws of nature which are immutable, unchangeable, transcendent. They're not affected by what happens, the actions and reactions of material existence. And we are undergoing techniques for experiencing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is not affected by material nature, even though material nature emanates from him. We have a process by which we can become spiritually experienced. What is your process for understanding the origin of the laws of nature? You don't even want to talk about it. So in this way, we can understand that the knowledge Krishna is giving us in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, even though so much of it's beyond the range of our current sense perception, even though that's true, you get the process to gradually make progress and increase your range of experience gradually. There's so much in Bhagavatam that's beyond the range of your senses. Why pick out one thing? The whole thing is just look at what we're hearing today. The Lord delivered tiny ascetic sages called the Valakyas when they fell into the water in a cow's hoofprint and Indra was laughing at them. Tiny ascetic sages falling into water in a cow's hoofprint, they have to be saved. Once you start using your ordinary sense perception, you can get into every statement in Bhagavatam. What's happening, though, because we're practicing bhakti yoga, our senses are changing. Therefore, you're prepared to sit on the floor and hear about Nrisimhadev killing Hiranyakashipu, the king of the demons, the Lord saving Indra when Indra was covered by darkness due to the sinful reaction for killing Vritrasura. You don't flip out hearing that because your senses are changing. Your mind is changing. Your consciousness is changing. Otherwise, you would flip out. Oh, what is this? It's Sunday morning. It's my day off. Time to enjoy. Oh, probably you wouldn't even be up this early. You'd be still hungover. Or if you're a nice Indian family, you would. What would it be, Sunday morning? Something on the Krishna, what would it be?
Cup of coffee,
television? Yes. And then maybe prepare for a 5-minute visit to the local mandir to. You know, find a few coins around the house to drop into the mandir. Because after all, if there is Krishna, you know. Who knows? You know, you might get a big payoff, right? So what's the loss? Put a few coins in the hoodie, you might get, huge results. So this is what we'd be doing if our senses and mind were not being changed by the process of bhakti yoga. Because the senses, the mind, are changing, because the consciousness is changing, you can sit down and hear this. And you understand that. Even though I'm not able to verify all this information right now with my senses, I can feel that my sensory world is changing. I'm becoming acclimated to a higher reality. Now, it's not our goal to be able to experience Indra or the Valakyas, things that go on in the heavenly planets. Our life is very short. We're on the expressway to the supreme destination. That's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's program. Your life is short. Kali Yuga is very dangerous for your spiritual life. Just immediately go back to God. That is our program. That in the most degraded age, you get the quickest process for going back to Godhead. In previous ages, when lifespans were so much longer and people's lives were so much pious, they would even see the demigods. Just like you read in the fourth canto, Prithu is addressing his citizens, and the demigods are present. The four Kumaras are there. Vishnu himself descends because of the standards of the people. But it doesn't happen these days. And we hardly have time to contemplate and consider all the endless minutiae of material nature. We don't have that time. We don't have that luxury. So Lord Chaitanya says, just chant Hare Krishna. Go to the supreme destination. I was discussing with Banu Maharaj how when Prabhupada made his... Was his first visit to Japan?
First.
Yes. So one of the new devotees or new aspiring devotees was asking Prabhupada a question. Have you seen Indra? Prabhupada's answer was amazing. He said, if I have, what's the gain for you? What's it mean to you if I have? And if I have not, what is your loss? Obviously, the person who asked the question was stunned. And then Prabhupada had one of the sannyasis there, I think Chirikan Raj, explain, give a purport to that. And the sannyasi explained that Prabhupada knows Krishna. Yeah. That's the main thing. Everything else is a subordinate reality. When you have the best and you know the best, you don't worry about the small timers like Indra. Although you respect the demigods, they're not your... They're not your focus of worship directly. So sometimes devotees ask questions like, well, here we are in hearing Bhagavatam about Indra, the Balakyas. Can you see them? Have you seen the Balakyas? But our program is we see Krishna. You're all seeing Krishna now? Well, yeah, okay, if you say so. Kijai. Yeah, all right. Everything depends on your qualification. But the fact is you're seeing Krishna. I've explained often at universities that you can, as a biology student, we have any microbiology students here? This weekend, the past weekend at our retreat at Nandagram, we had some microbiology graduate students, and they can testify to you. If you are not trained, you can look through the world's most powerful microscope for studying biological phenomena. You will not recognize what you see, even though it's right before your eyes, because you're not trained. But with microbiology training and study, when you look through the microscope, you'll be able to recognize what you see. It'll make sense to you. But without that training, you can see, but you won't know what you're seeing. In this way, we can understand that actually hearing is superior to seeing. When we say that Krishna is absolute, that means hearing about Krishna is the same as seeing Krishna. Trying to understand Krishna is the same as seeing Krishna. This is what it means, that God is absolute. This is Advaita Gyan, knowledge of non-duality. Non-duality doesn't mean we're all one and there's no individuality of the Lord or His parts and process. No. Real Advaita Gyan, real knowledge of non-duality means that Krishna is absolute. Hearing about Him is the same as seeing Him. Tasting Krishna Prasad is seeing Krishna. Hearing the Hare Krishna mantra is seeing Krishna. This is the world, the sensory world of the Vaishnava, the superior existence. All right, we'll stop here. And any questions? Maharaj, you have any learned comments for us? Any questions? Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.